So as y'all can see, we have Proverbs 31 in front of us. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to do an expository sermon, or we're going to expound on the verses found within Proverbs 31. And if you've been a Christian for very long, or if you've been in church, you've probably heard a message on Proverbs 31. And not to the fault of the speakers, but every single time I have walked away feeling less than and not up to the challenge of the verses that I find. But tonight, what we're going to find is that these are similar to the descriptions and the characteristics that are found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no such law. And what's funny about the fruit of the Spirit is that if you are lacking in patience, you don't chase after patience. But what we find in the fruit of the Spirit is that as we abide in the Lord, as we are planted and rooted and watered, and, you know, as we continue to abide in the Lord, then the fruit or the mature evidence of it is found in these characteristics. And the same is true of these things. This is not just going to be a checklist of things for us to do in order to be a successful Proverbs 31 woman, but as we devote ourselves to the fear of the Lord and the wisdom that he has, these things will come to pass without us getting burnt out, without us finding our worth in works, but instead finding our worth in our strength in the wisdom of the Lord. And so the way that we're going to do this tonight is we're going to read the chapter, and then we're going to break it down verse by verse. And this is not going to be an exhaustive or a comprehensive study of these 22 verses. So I encourage you to, after tonight, take these scriptures and do a deeper study yourself, because each time we go to the Word, there's revelation, but there's also application. So as we go through these verses, most of us are not seeking wool and flax. That's not very applicable in our current daily lives. But what we can find is that there's an application for us, no matter, like the method may be different, but the message is still going to be the same. So, we're going to read it aloud. This is the way that I start my Bible study every single morning, is that I read the chapter aloud. And the reason why is because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in young adults, we're learning how to renew our minds. We're winning the war on our minds. And Pastor Hunter was sharing how it's been scientifically proven that our voices respond best to our voices. Second is our parents. Third are those around us, like our spouses, our loved ones. But first and foremost, when we speak to ourselves, it makes a difference in how we renew our mind. And so that's first, is that as I read these words, I'm renewing my mind. But then also, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word, or the rhema word, the spoken word of God, or the anointed one. And so if we truly believe that this is the word of God that has proceeded out of his mouth, then we believe that it's anointed, and we believe that as we speak it, faith is going to come. And so we're going to read through these verses, and then we'll find out what it has to say. It says, this is starting in verse 10. We're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter, which is verse 31. But it says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing, so she shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This is a lot of things that she's doing. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So, as we go through these 22 verses, in the original language, each verse starts out with the next successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So kids would memorize this, like similar to their ABCs. Like the first line was A, then the next line was B. And so as they memorized this, this chapter was largely called the alphabet of wifely excellence. Here is that this is not just for women. In Proverbs, largely, we can find a lot of times when wisdom is personified as a woman. And so whenever we look at wisdom as a whole, it's applicable for every single one of us, no matter our gender, no matter our season of life. As we talk about who can find a virtuous wife, some of us aren't married. Some of us, as they talk about having kids, some of us don't have kids. And so these values and these characteristics are going to show up differently in some of our lives, but we can see the fruit just the same, right? So as we kind of go through these verses, this kind of has an ode to a champion. So all of these things that have come to her didn't just fall in her lap. She has worked hard at what has been given to her, and then there's a victory that takes place in different aspects of her life. And, you know, as we go through some of the descriptions, this isn't like a prescription. This isn't like if you do these things, you will be a Proverbs 31 woman. It's descriptive, meaning we shouldn't be condemning ourselves or somebody else according to this list. But again, as we give ourselves to the wisdom of the Lord, we'll see these things take place and we won't get burnt out. And that's really what I want us to see, is that these things, she isn't at the end of it. The hope of her calling was not that she would get to the end of her life and then be like just totally exhausted, right? That's not how this chapter ends. Instead, there's a strength that takes place that was not in and of her own strength, but something that came from the Lord. And so who can find a virtuous wife? This virtue is otherwise known, translated as a valiant wife. And it's the same word as the mighty men of valor that's found in other places, like in 2 Kings. And so this valiant wife is also, she's competent, she's excellent, and she's able. And so this is a strong woman, but her strength is found in wisdom, and it's found specifically in the wisdom of the Lord. For her worth is far above rubies. Rubies were not only valued, not only are they valuable, but they were also rare, meaning that this is not going to be culturally common around us. Prayerfully, we can say that, you know, we all want to endeavor to be this type of person, but we're not going to find this common within our realm of influence within the world. Does that make sense? And then her value is not based on what she does. She was valiant before she ever did something valiant. She was virtuous before she ever did something virtuous. So this has to come from an inner being rather than an outer working. And so as we look at Proverbs 31, the men don't get off the hook in this passage, that as they are looking for a wife of this standard, of this ability, they themselves have to rise to the occasion to be somebody who's worthy or compatible with somebody like this. And then we also see other passages like 1 Timothy 2 and Titus 2, I believe, where it's talking about men of wisdom, men of godly wisdom. And so this is not just to say that they get off the hook, but that there's other passages that they are looking to glean from of how they can submit themselves to the Lord's wisdom. So verse 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. And so this is the only time mentioned in the Bible where somebody can trust in something other than the Lord. And it's not said that it's bad. And her his trusting in her is because she is trustworthy. She is worthy of being trusted. And he has no fear of lack of gain because she is trustworthy, she brings good to the home. And in ways that we aren't giving ourselves to in excellence, as we aren't competent, as we aren't able, it isn't that we are bringing malice to the world around us, but instead we withhold the blessing. It's similar to like God's blessing and cursing. It's not trying to do the bad, but in lack of doing the good, there's something that is not gained. Does that make sense? So she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This good is all-encompassing. It's spiritually, it's materially, it's emotionally, it's physically. And her good is not, I did not know this word, but capricious, meaning like it isn't fickle. It isn't changing based on her mood and behavior. It isn't erratic. It is constant. It is something that he can trust in because it is secure and it is safe. And as women, that's something that we desire of our husbands, is to for them to be our constant, is for them to be, you know, not erratic. And the same is true of us. We can't expect something of them that we're not endeavoring to do the same. But how do we do this without getting burnt out? Some of us are very like extreme. You know, if we start exercising, we're exercising all in, and then the first minute that we're sore, we're done exercising. Or if we start a new type of eating, we're all in, and then the second that we see the Cheetos in the aisle, we're like, oh, I think I'm ready. These are like the small changes, and this is how we don't get burnt out of doing good. You know, we're not becoming weary in well doing. It's because the flurry of activity that's described in the next verses that we're going to see aren't all going to be done within a day. It's not all going to be done within a week, but it's talking about all the different things that are necessary to providing a home, like a safe place for our families to dwell in. And so as we look through this, it isn't, you know, check mark, okay, I've done this today, now the next thing on the list is this, but it's just making note of, yes, we are by nature multitaskers. So as we go about what the Lord has laid in our hands to do, how do we go about doing it? Because we're going to talk about multitasking later. It's not always a great thing to multitask. So 31 verse 13, it says, she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. Again, most of us aren't seeking out wool and flax. This is just, she knows how to find the things that she needs for her home. And that looks different for each one of us. It's you know, finding the best deals. It's knowing the places to go. It's knowing the people. And then she willingly works with her hands. And this is something, you know, that all of us are going to, we're all going to work, but are we going to work willingly? So this is talking about cheerful, being a cheerful doer. And so it says that the willing and the obedient will eat the good of the land. Sometimes we can be obedient to what is necessary in our household, but we're not willing. And so then we're grumbling and we're complaining. And then it's not the good that we bring to the household. She does him good and not evil. Sometimes you can do the right things. You're washing the dishes, but you're slamming them in the cabinets, or you're grumbling as you're shutting doors. That's not bringing anybody good. That's just bringing a hard household to live in. And all of us do it. All of us do it. So this is implying cheerful service. And really, when we see it as working as unto the Lord, that's how, you know, we're not doing it because somebody else hasn't done it. We're not doing it, oh, I have to do this again. But it's, you know, I'm doing this for you, Lord. And that's how we can do this in a better way, in a cheerful way. And so verse 14, we're going to kind of flurry through some of these, and then we're going to pay attention to a few of them. Verse 14 says, she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. And merchant ships operated with regularity and with effort. And so even when something comes up that necessarily wasn't a part of our schedule, we're attentive to do that, right? And so even if it was in the night, we're diligent to keep things running. And so most of us lead pretty busy lives. And so it's the things that, you know, go by the wayside. Like if you look at, if everything else is crazy, my floors are not going to be the cleanest. Like, let's just be totally honest. But it's being diligent to the things that we can, knowing that it's not just doing them because they need to be done, but it's I'm being faithful to what little I have in my hand right now, even if it's mopping the floors, even if it's this or this, then more is being added. It's not just the function, it's the faithfulness, right? So verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. We can see the original intent for women in Genesis 2, where we're told to be fruitful and multiply. But this fruitful and this multiplication is not just in child rearing. It isn't just in the number of humans that we can procreate. We're called to be fruitful and multiply in every area of our lives. And so we can see that this extends past just her family, but it also goes to her maidservants. She provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Not only is she caring for serving girls, but two, she's diligent in overseeing them. And I would say, like, most of this diligence that we see is not just like one-time occurrences, but when we can see the little things, they add up, and it's not just little anymore. It's big in the eyes of God because he sees that we've seen it as something that has been given to us by God. Verse 16, she considers a field and buys it from her profits. She plants a vineyard. She's forward thinking. She's combining her creativity, her hard work, and she's investing in her future. So she's not just willing and, you know, seeing what she has currently, but she has vision for the future. And, you know, as we, like I said, some of us are not married, some of us don't have kids. So this is going to look different to different ones of us. But as a wife, we're not the ones like leading the charge in our homes, like in the direction, but as we're going in a direction, we can not just go with our heels drug into the ground, but we can be in a forward motion, investing into it the same. And so there's a motion that we have to play in it as well. And here it says, you know, that she plants a vineyard. Isaiah 5 actually talks about this vineyard, and it includes a lot of hard work. So it isn't just going to come easily. The things that she's investing in aren't just going to just drop into her lap. The things that we are investing in and putting our time and our effort towards, they are hard work, but it's beneficial. It's not only going to benefit us, it's going to benefit the people around us, right? So she doesn't just restrict herself to the bare necessities, but she's able to procure some of these comforts. And so she knows that this vineyard has many benefits. And then what I love about this chapter is that it kind of just jumps all around. So like one second she's planting a vineyard, the next she's girding herself with strength. It's kind of, I see it as like some of our lives is like, you know, okay, this fire needs to be put out. Okay, now I have to go work. Now somebody's calling me. It's very similar to our lives, isn't it? Is all of these other things are all cropping up at the same time. And that isn't because we're doing something wrong. This is just how life is. Things come up, right? So verse 17, she girds herself with strength and she strengthens her arm. So arms all throughout the Bible denote action. So this is not just strength in intelligence. This isn't just strength in, you know, physicality. No, this is strength in action. And I brought a weightlifting belt because I didn't know if everybody would know what this was, but I actually don't use this, but Hunter uses this, and he straps this around his stomach. I can't put it on me. It's a little bit too big, but he puts it on himself, and then he's able to lift heavier weights because of it without hurting himself. And I kind of saw this, how we gird ourselves. So girding, it implies like a strengthening belt that is getting you ready for a difficult action. It's not just exercise of our body and our mind. We're strengthening ourselves for a purpose. And so when we see ourselves as devoted to the Lord and to his word and to prayer, we're not just doing it to do it. We are strengthening ourselves for a purpose, knowing that at the time when all of these things come up, when wool and flax is there, when something rises up in the night, when an opportunity presents itself like a vineyard, we are ready because we've already girded ourselves with the belt. We've already been strengthened, and we're not trying to strengthen ourselves in the process. And so as we are strong in action, this is not just knowing the word and intelligence, but wisdom is intelligence in action. And so the Proverbs 31 woman, it really, she's intelligent because she's making all of these smart moves, but it isn't just talking about her intelligence like on paper. Her intelligence translates to her hands, what her actions are doing at that time. Does that make sense? So verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. The burning lamp, we can see it in other passages of the Bible, but this notes like long life and prosperity. And the fact that it isn't burning out means that she has prepared herself to run this race for a while. And that's how the hope of our calling, if we have no hope, we don't have a confident expectation of the future, then that's how we get burnt out, right? But if we know that the Lord is leading us on a path that is for our benefit, that he does not lead us down a path of ill intent, but no, he leads us down a path that gets brighter and brighter unto the noonday sun, then we have hope in our calling and we're able to continue going down the path that we have. So verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. I did not know what a distaff was before really studying this out. A distaff is just a stick or a spindle used to spin wool and flax. It's to create something, right? But both of her hands are extended towards the distaff. So it's plural, meaning she is going to give it her time. She's going to give it her attention. One hand is not on one thing while the other hand is on the other. She is making sure that the task at hand is being accomplished. And this is kind of what I was talking about before with the multitasking. We are largely called to multitask, but sometimes multitasking can trip us up. And the devil will attempt to keep us busy while keeping us unproductive. And I think all of us have had this kind of day. And I found a really cute story. Actually, Kat posted it a very, very long time ago. It says, this is called If You Give a Mom a Minute. Okay, so this can be all of us. Even if you're not a mom, I can tell you right now, this is a lot of my days as well. So, if you give a mom a minute, she'll probably start the dishes. While she's at the sink, she'll notice that the counter is sticky. She'll grab a cloth to wipe it down, but then she'll see crumbs on the floor. She'll go to get the broom, but on her way, she'll trip over a toy and go to put it away, only to find a half-empty laundry basket. She'll take it to the laundry room, open the washer, and remember she never even turned it on. She'll press the button, then head to the living room to fold clothes, but the couch is covered with crayons and stuffed animals. She'll start to clean it off, but someone will call, Mom! She'll rush off to help, only to notice that the dog's food bowl is empty. So she'll scoop the food, but get distracted by a spill on the floor. She'll grab a towel, and while cleaning it up, she'll remember the groceries that she never even placed the order for. By the time she sits down, the dishes aren't done, the floor's not swept, the laundry's still wet, and dinner? Well, someone's asking again, Mom, what's for dinner? And if you ask her that, she's really going to need a minute because we all have to figure out day after day what we're planning for dinner, right? So, you know, a lot of times we're on this hamster wheel and we're like, why is nothing progressing? And it's because we're busy, but nothing seems to be getting accomplished. And so, you know, for me, this has been really encouraging. Okay, progress over perfection. What one thing can I check off the list, and then I'll move on to the next thing. And if I only get two things done, that's better than five things half done, right? And so we don't want to be, we want things to be well done. We don't want to be worn out. And that's how we, whenever we're productive for the kingdom, not only for our families, this is very applicable to our families and those around us, but also in kingdom purposes, we have a calling that we are also trying to be faithful to and to be cheerful servants in. And as we extend both hands to something, we're making sure that even if it's a sliver, we're making progress. It's not going to be perfect. Everything's not going to get done in a day, but we're going to attend to it because we know that it's been given to us by God. And so if we will attend to it that way, things can get checked off, right? So verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Her devotion is not only to her family, but also to her community. And I would venture to say that your devotion to your community, your church community, your work community, your neighbors, as you see people the way that God sees them and you're attentive to them, it's only another example to your family of your strength in the Lord, that, you don't have barely enough, but instead God's called you to every single circumstance. And as, you have kids and as, different people get to see that, it's a testament to the strength that only the Lord can give, right? So verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed with scarlet. And she's not only provided enough, but she has more than enough. And during this time, it wasn't in the Middle East, it wasn't like they were having snow all the time. So, this would have been something that they couldn't have prepared for. These are the things that, we're attentive to the things that we see, and then things crop up and we're not, and we might be caught off guard, but because we've been strengthened in the wisdom of the Lord, we are ready. And this word scarlet, scarlet and purple in the next verse were both very expensive. So there's kind of two trains of thought with this verse. The first is that not only is she able to provide, but she's able to provide well. Scarlet was expensive, so it wasn't just like the bare necessities. She was willing to clothe them well. But then the second train of thought with this is that it's a wrong translation. Scarlet was double dyed, and so in the same way, they would be double clothed. And so not only is she able to meet their bare necessities, but she's able to do more than that. She's able to protect them in times when there's something extra that has come up. So there's kind of two trains of thought with that. But regardless, not only are they able to defend against cold and inconveniences, but it's also for their delight and their ornament. They are evidence of the material blessing of the Lord as they walk around to everybody. And then in the next verse, it's kind of the same thing. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. So again, this purple, it's an expensive thing. And I was just telling Janet this weekend, like, if I'm not at church, I'm pretty much in loungewear, right? Like, I think most of us do that. So here we can see that she's dressing the part. When she's going out, it's not that she's trying to put on, like, a front. She's not trying to trick people. But she, as she's marked by God's blessing, it calls people's remembrance back to God. And that's what I think, even if we're not the most well-dressed every day, if we're putting in effort to say, like, okay, Lord, if you're sending me there as an ambassador of your kingdom, I'm sent on assignment, then I'm going to not just represent myself, I'm going to represent my family, I'm going to represent your kingdom, and I want to represent you well. And so as Christ's ambassador, that's what we've been called to do, is to be a representative for his kingdom. And if we're representing that the Lord does not take care of us very well, then that's not a testament to, what God has to provide, right? So, and I think it leads right into this next verse. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So he's sitting among the elders of the land. And I've heard this story through many different with many different people's names on it, but one version of the story goes as follows, that John F. Kennedy and the First Lady, Jackie Kennedy, they were going to a restaurant, and as they sat down, one of Jackie Kennedy's previous suitors came to the table, and he was the owner of the restaurant. And it was just, you know, a modest little restaurant. Took their order, and he left, and John F. Kennedy turns to the First Lady, and he says, "Hey," not in like a mean way, but just, "Hey, look how different your life would have been if you would have married this man of the restaurant." And Jackie Kennedy turns to him and she said, "Oh, my dear, if I would have married him, he would have been the president of the United States." Meaning that there is a role that we have to play in the success of our husbands, and not just our husbands, but the people that we come in contact with. And I think that a lot of this goes back to 1 Peter 3:1, where it says, "Submit yourselves to your own husbands, that even without words, your behavior is able to bring him into the kingdom, into repentance." So this isn't through nagging. This isn't, "You should be doing this and you should be doing that." But what it is that believing the best in our husbands, believing the best in the people that we are surrounded with, all it does is it calls them up higher, right? So here he's sitting among the elders of the land. He didn't put himself there. As she was devoted to the things that she had to do, it enabled him to be able to do the things that he was called to do. And, you know, I kind of talked about it earlier, but when we start to do things begrudgingly, when we start to focus on the things that, "Oh, I'm doing this and he's not doing that," it isn't that like the woman's role is like to do this and this. We just all have different gifts and abilities. And as we are given to the things that we are gifted and able to do, no matter what it is, it can be different things inside and outside the home. But as we're able to do those, it enables both of us to be able to do what God has called us to do. And I think about it this way, like one time I was really frustrated that Hunter didn't do something. It was something menial, like bring the trash out to the edge of the road. And I was grumbling in my head and I was complaining in my head. And I didn't want to like hold a grudge. So I brought it up to him. I said, "You know, I'm just really frustrated that you didn't take out the trash when I had asked you to take out the trash." And he didn't bring it up until this point, which just shows how gracious he is and how kind he is. He said, "So do you remember those tickets to Columbia that I asked you to buy? Yeah, you didn't purchase them, so the price has gone up on them. And then there was, oh, hey, also, you know how you didn't check your passport like I had asked you to prior to purchasing?" There were all of these things that I had left unattended that he was gracious. He didn't bring it up. But like this verse, "She does him good and not evil," kind of like I talked about, it wasn't me maliciously trying to do evil, but by me not being attentive to the things that I was supposed to do, I took away financial blessing because there was more money we had to pay for these tickets. I took away our time because I had to go into the office and get a new passport and expedite it. And that was just something so little. It's like one example of what we can do so often, which is focus on the things that somebody isn't doing rather than focusing on the good that they are doing. And as we focus on the good, it enables them up higher. And we kind of talked about this in young adults, but in Colossians, it talks about how you should speak well of people. And in all of the commentaries, it kind of talks about how whenever you grumble and you complain about somebody, you're affirming the lie, which is the opposite of what God has called them to do and to be. And as you affirm this lie, which is just the opposite of God's truth for them, then as we're affirming it, we're seeing it come to pass because our words have power. Our words are creating the world that we're going to live in, good or bad. And so as we're complaining about somebody, or as we're complaining about our husbands, or as we're complaining about the people that we come in contact with, all we're doing is we're just creating a world that looks a lot like what we're currently seeing. It's the negative thoughts taking place that will make a negative life. But instead, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. So not only is she dressed well, but she's willing to make sure that everybody has something as well. So she cares more about her character more than how she looks. So yes, we're supposed to dress well, but not at the expense of the other things that are more important, right? And so, she's making money for her home. She's doing the things that she needs more than just the outward display of her clothing. And then what she is clothed with instead is strength and honor. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. And another translation says that she's clothed with dignity and strength. And so I saw this one time. We were praying corporately, and we were praying for somebody, and I saw this, that they were there, but what they were wearing was like a wolf. There was something different when she showed up. It wasn't just her, but there was like a covering on her. So if we believe that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit on the inside. But then there's also times when the Holy Spirit comes upon us to do something. And if we believe that we're being sent by God, that God is going before us and he's ordering our steps, then he's going to come upon us, and we can expect him to do so because he's promised us that he will, that whenever we show up, it's not strength in and of our own self. That wolf has a different strength. There is something different. When she shows up, it's not just her. It's something else over top. We went to FCA, and it was around Halloween, and you know, we always try to keep up with the holidays and make it just very applicable for them. And so we were talking about costumes, and I won't do any, what do you call that, where you try to sound like somebody? Imitations, yeah, impersonation. I won't do any tonight. But if you've already noticed, as kids dress up as Spider-Man, they start to act like Spider-Man. As they dress up like Nacho Libre, they start to sound like Nacho Libre. As they dress up like a dinosaur, they start to move differently. And in the same way, when we believe that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon us, it's not for show. It's because we have been transformed into something that we were not before. And we're going to act differently. We're going to sound differently. We're going to move. We're going to live and move and have our being in a different way because we have taken on the nature of Christ, and our strength and our dignity only comes from the Lord, right? And so that's how we're able to rejoice in our time to come. Verse 26 says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. So she isn't refraining from speaking, and she isn't talking too much, but in the time when she is asked, in the time when the opportunity presents itself, what comes out is wisdom. And we'll see it come to pass in our friends' lives and in our family's lives, that they'll come to you not because you give your advice, but because you give the Lord's advice for that person. It's not us that's changing the person. It's not what we can come up with, but it's because we have already girded ourselves with strength and we're prepared for action. And so verse 27, she watches over the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. So she watches over her family. She overlooks the whole family as if she were its watchtower. And I know that this is true, especially of moms, that as you pray for your family, there is something different. So the powers of a watch person over your family is very, very, very important. And if we don't see ourselves as the watchtower for our families, for those that we come in contact with, sometimes we don't know the effect of our prayers. And sometimes we do know the effect of our prayers, but we will know the effect of our prayers if we are being watchful as a watchtower. She does not eat the bread of idleness. The bread of idleness is partaking in the indulgence of idleness. We're all called to rest. We're called to rest in the Lord. We're called to take time to rest physically, mentally, you know, we're called to rest. But partaking in the indulgence of idleness is not something that we are called to. Instead, we're supposed to be faithful with the things that we've been given, right? But I'm a third generation Martha. So I like to be busy. I like to have my hand busy with something. My mom is that way. Her mom is that way. But I also am so thankful that I have a mother who was also a Martha. She exemplified Martha's heart of wanting to sit at the feet of Jesus, not only just in works, but have a relationship with Jesus. And this is how we can do all of these things without getting burnt out, is yes, we take rest because we're called to rest at times, but also then we're called to, out of the strength that we've been strengthened in wisdom and in fear of the Lord and in reverence, that's the only way that we're going to be able to do some of these things, right? So verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Verse 29, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. So this is also an exhortation to children and husbands to actually praise them. So if you have a mom and you have somebody around you, be active in your exhortation of the person. But then as a wife, if as a mother, if you are not seeing the praises, then there's also a promise at the end of this chapter that what you have done will sing loudly your praises. So if you are not receiving exhortation from your family, from your husband, from your children, just know that the Lord sees, and that his reward is higher than a temporary reward of compliments or something that we can receive here, as wonderful as it is to hear them, right? So verse 29 says, you know, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Not all of us can be the best wife, but all of our husbands can feel as though they have the best wife. Not all of us can actually be number one mom, but all of our kids can actually feel as though they have the best mom. And that's really what, you know, this means, is not all of us are in competition against each other of who's actually the best. That's not what this means. But it's instead, it's resting in the fact that the Lord is the one who has made it come to pass, right? Verse 30, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So charm is grace or favor, and beauty is the outward appearance of something. So it's not bad. Charm is not bad. Beauty is not bad. We're told to dress well. We're told to look the part, to be excellent in what we've been called to do. But it's meaning that it's passing. It's not eternal. Our reward is not in what we can look like or not in the favor of man, but instead a woman who fears the Lord. That's our reward, is in the reverence of the Lord instead, right? So it's passing. So this means that, like I've said, a lot of these different methods are going to look different. I'm not going to go and put my hands to a distaff after this and start spinning wool. So the method is going to be very different in my life. But the reverence of the Lord, the message of it, will come to pass if we will submit ourselves to it. And then verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. So works, by definition, the fear of the Lord will translate to action in our lives. We are not working out our salvation. Like, we're not working out our salvation so that we can be saved, but it's out of the salvation that we freely have been given that we work, right? And in the same way, we're not working to be wise. We're not working for fear of the Lord, but fear of the Lord, like I said in the very beginning, the mature evidence of it, the fruit of it, will come by some of these works. And, you know, she will be praised in the gates. I saw this quote. It said, if men be silent, the lasting effects of her prudence and diligence will loudly trumpet forth her praises. And so as we look at this chapter as a whole, we can look to other passages of scripture, like 1 Corinthians 13, where it says, you know, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, and it goes so on and so forth, right? And if we can say that God is patient, God is kind, he does not envy, he does not boast, then we should also endeavor to say, Lindsay is patient, Lindsay is kind, she does not, you know, she doesn't seek her own self, but she, you know, go so on and so forth. And in the same way, fear of the Lord in these ways means that we can endeavor to have our name put into these verses, not in and of our own strength, but again, girded with a strength that is beyond what we can do in and of our own strength. If we try to do these, if you try to deadlift something that you are not capable of deadlifting without something there to support you, you will throw out your back. And so if we try to do these works in and of our own strength, we will not see benefits, but we will see things not going well, and we'll wonder why, well, God called me to this. Why am I not seeing the blessing of it? It's because I'm trying to do it in and of my own strength and not based in the Lord's way. And to do what the Lord has called you to do outside of how the Lord has called you to do it will not reap the same results. And so as we gird ourselves with his strength, you know, this chapter isn't as daunting. This chapter isn't a checklist, but instead it's, okay, all of these times in which people came to her, she didn't seek things out. All of these times in which opportunities presented itself, she was ready. Let's work on the preparation side of it. You know, in the fruit of the Spirit, we're not seeking after patience. We're not seeking after kindness. We're seeking after God. And then the patience and the kindness, they come. And in the same way, if we will submit ourselves to the fear of the Lord and wisdom of God, then these things come to pass. And that's really, you know, for so long I've looked at this chapter, and one, it hasn't been applicable, but two, I mean, I don't think I'm going to get into spinning wool, but I didn't see it. I saw it not only as like not applicable, but unattainable. But what we can attain is wisdom of the Lord. Solomon asked for wisdom in the Lord, and the Lord granted it. James 1:5 says that if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all. We can ask for wisdom of the Lord, but then as we operate in it, that's how we see these things come to pass. And so hopefully it's more of an encouragement now for you to read through this chapter and to see it as something that the Lord gave us to not bring fear and trepidation, but instead to bring a hope of our calling, like Ephesians 3 talks about, that there is something good that we can be excited about, that we don't see this as just another item on the task list that we might leave unattended, but as the task, and then everything else gets taken care of. You know, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom and everything else will be added. I kind of see this chapter in the same way, that as we seek the wisdom of the Lord, all of these things are added. And so, you know, I would really, really encourage y'all, pour over this chapter, write your name in the places where it says she, but then also just seek to see, what does this look like in my life? Is there something that I need to not try to do, but to go to you and see, what is your way? What is your mode of operation? What is your system process? Because I can't do it by myself. I want it to be, to bring glory to God, and I want it to be lasting.